the topic we're talking about, believer's baptism. Let me say this, and then we won't have time to establish all these things through the scripture, so I'm not going to go to all of them. But I will say that there is a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and water baptism. Those are two separate events that happen in the life of a believer. The baptism of the Spirit is what happens immediately upon a person's faith in Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with anything that anybody does, except for that the gospel is understood by an individual in their heart, and they put their faith, they believe on Christ, and immediately they're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. God enters into them, and they are, this is what God does. And so some of these scriptures we look at will be, we'll give reference to this, but primarily tonight we're going to be talking about water baptism. But we must understand the spiritual baptism takes place first, in that immediately upon faith in Christ, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And so now his death becomes our death. His burial becomes our burial. His resurrection becomes our resurrection, and it's settled forever. We are now dead to sin forever. Now, will we be tempted? Yes. Could we sin? Yes, but we are dead to it. We don't have to ever sin again. We have the power over it, and the consequences of the penalty of our sin are washed away forever by the finished work of God. We are now in the family of God, and we are now in Christ, and we live a new life. And so that's what takes place the moment a person believes. We call that salvation. The Bible calls it being born again. The Bible calls it being regenerated. The Bible calls it being justified. Justified freely by his grace. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And reconciliation. Peace with God. And so all these different terms sometimes have a different, it's an aspect or an understanding of salvation, but literally it's peace with God. We are no longer under the weight of the condemnation of our sin. That has been totally removed. It's just gone forever. We are now free, children of the living God. And then that's salvation. And then as the Word of God teaches us, then baptism, water baptism, is something that Christ commanded that we do, and so that it follows salvation. It's not simultaneous. It's not added to. Water baptism doesn't add to. First of all, there's being born again. Then there's following the Lord in baptism and believers' baptism. And so this is what Jesus said, Matthew 28, in the verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that a great verse? Jesus didn't have some power. He had all power in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Now he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to those that put their faith in him. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so this is Jesus' command to the disciples. And we would say, well, typically we've heard, that some would call this the Great Commission. And I have no problem with that at all. I believe it's part of the Great Commission. It wasn't the entire commission. There were other parts to this that Christ gave them, and throughout the other gospel records in Mark and Luke and John and even in Acts, the Lord had given other parts of this Great Commission. But the overall goal is outlined here pretty good as far as our work of taking the gospel into the world. Now, this isn't everything that the church should be doing, right? But this is concerning the gospel ministry. This is how God wants it to be done. He wants the gospel to go into every nation. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He wants everyone to hear the gospel. And so that hymn we sing tonight, I love to tell the story. That's it. That's it. We're telling the story. We are telling the story. Now, let me say that I had a guy come to me. I was working on Friday night, and I was trying to get some things wrapped up there at the end of the evening. And Lisa and Tiffany were out of town, so I'm all by myself. No big hurry, really, to get out of there, I guess. And some guy comes up to me, and he says, hey, let me give you something to read. And I said, all right. And so I took it and I flipped it over immediately to the back to see who it was. And so it's a church that I'm very friendly with. I know the pastor very well. Just had dinner with him a couple weeks ago, he and his wife. And I said, I got it. He said, you got what? I said, I got it. I said, I got it, man. I'm in. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm born again. He said, how do you know? I said, you're pretty diligent at this. I said, I trusted Christ as my Savior, 6 years old. I said, I'm not proud of everything I've done, but I've never doubted that I'm on my way to heaven. Now, I've had some doubts, but God sealed every one of them up with the scripture every time. I said, and I know if I die right now, I'm on my way to heaven. See, he gives me a big old hug. He's like, nyeh. I'm like, all right. I'm all sweaty and dirty. Go for it, man. And, you know, he walked away, you know, and his name's Jeff. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a guy that loves to tell the story. I mean, so much that I'm out there sweaty and dirty. He just gives me a big old hug because he's like, oh, I'm like, that guy loves the story. Amen. He loves to tell the story. And, you know, that's all we have to do. I mean, this isn't the whole message tonight, but man, cast that burden off. You know what he says to me? I'm talking to him a little bit, and he says, you know, I've never been able to lead somebody to the Lord in my entire life. He said, I've been witnessing for 20 years. I have never led anybody to the Lord. And I said, so? He's like, well, I want to. I said, good. Do want to. But don't worry about it if you don't. I said, man, I am 6'3", 200, and a lot of pounds. I'm out here on a construction site, and I'm working. You don't know me from anybody, but yet you had enough boldness to come up to me and give me and say, can you read that? I said, man, don't ever change. Don't ever change. You don't have to worry about how many people you lead to the Lord. First of all, we don't lead anybody, right? We just give them the story. Jesus said, go teach all nations. He didn't say, go and teach them and draw the net. He said, just teach. Go teach all nations. Teach them the gospel. Teach them what Christ has done. And so we would establish, you know, I mean, what is the message? I mean, what is the message that we give them? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you would just hold your place there, if you can, go over to 1 Corinthians 15. And so this is just a quick look at the gospel. What are we supposed to tell people? What can we tell them? You know, and what don't we have to tell them, okay? You don't have to tell them what the Pentateuch is, all right? You don't have to explain what eschatology is. You don't have to understand what pneumatology is. You don't have to know any of those things, but you should know this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 3, Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That is so key. The best person to give the gospel is a person that's received the gospel, right? Because you understand it. And this is what he says. How that? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 15, verse number 3. How that? Right in the middle of the verse. How that? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So if you look at verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus wants the whole world to know, that he died for their sins according to the scriptures. He died for their sins. And so there's a penalty for sin, and the penalty is death. And so the soul that sinneth, it must die. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus came as the substitute for us. And he died for our sins. He died for our sins. He's our substitute. And then he was buried, signifying a total and a complete death. And so, you know, there's some people that teach, well, Christ didn't really die on the cross. He went into some sort of a coma or soul sleep or swooned. You know? No. He said he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was punished and he died for our sins. He was buried in 3 days in the tomb. And then he rose again the third day. And a power over sin, power over death, power over the devil, power over temptation, and power with God, because he went in to the holy place in heaven where God is sitting on the throne. If you want to know what heaven looks like, then you look at the Old Testament tabernacle and you get a picture. You look in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, you get a picture. God is on his throne and there's a mercy seat that's there. And so that mercy seat in the Old Testament, where the priest would have to take the blood after going through all the sacrifices and all of that, then he would have to take it in alone. He would have to take that blood in and he would have to put it on the mercy seat, sprinkle it on there. He would put it on there. And once the blood was on the mercy seat, if it had been done the way God called it to be done, if everything had taken place perfectly according to God's plan, then God would show up. He would accept that. And then they could have that fellowship. If it, for any reason, it wasn't right, and the one who offered it was dead immediately, you tie a rope around him, and they put bells on them. I mean, this was God's design. And if they didn't hear any moving, they'd drag them out. They didn't make it. It had to be done exactly the way God wanted it done. It's his desire. Holiness was the only way. And Christ fulfilled it perfectly and walked in and he put his blood on the mercy seat. And then it was God accept. Now salvation is paid for. Christ shed blood, his death, his shed blood for the payment of our sin. It was accepted. And that's the message the whole world needs to hear. It's done. It's done. It's done. Salvation is done. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to go to church and get it. You don't have to go through any steps, you know. I mean, you know, it's not 3 steps. It's not 12 steps. It's not 98 steps, whatever. It is just believe. Put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And so that's the message. That's what all of the world needs to hear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, there's other verses I'd like to go to for that, but we'll get to them in the same study on baptism. So if you go back to Matthew 28, and if you did save your spot, if not, you can work your way there. So go therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations. So we need to teach them the gospel. And the gospel's fun. I mean, it's fun. You know what you could do? Let me just throw this out there. You could get a whiteboard or a piece of paper or something like that, and you could just work it out on paper just real quick. Do you understand? I mean, I like to do. I do visuals. I do visuals for people at work all the time. And I mean, I had a good time Thursday. We went in, and one of the guys was having a birthday. He just turned 62, and one of the developers, so his wife wanted to have a surprise birthday breakfast for him. And it's like, yeah, okay, you know. She's like, what time should I have it? I said 5:30. And she's like, I can't have somebody's birthday breakfast at 5:30. I said, well, if you want me to come, it better not be 8:30. I can tell you that. And so anyways, we compromised for 7. So anyways, we're there and we're having this breakfast together and all these guys come in there. And so we're all talking this kind of stuff. And then, you know, I mean, everybody's relaxed. We're in there having a good setting. And I said, check this out. And so I just jump up on the whiteboard. I'm like, look, this is the condition that we're all born in. I put a circle. I put sin in there. I said, that's how we all came into the world. Every single one of us, you, all the way across, we all came into the world and we came into the world in sin. And then I drew one arrow at the top and one arrow at the bottom. And I said, this is how we're all leaving. I drew one arrow out, it said heaven. And the one on the bottom I drew out, I said, it says hell. Now that's where we're leaving. I said, now I'm going to heaven. I said, now I'm not sure about you. I said, Terry, it was his birthday. I said, Terry says he's trusted Christ as his Savior based on his profession of faith that Christ was all he needed for salvation, not communion, not baptism, not church membership, not turning over a new leaf, none of that, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, Terry's going to heaven. I said, that's exciting. I don't know about you guys, but what's it going to be? You going to heaven or you going to hell? I said, if you have any hope of heaven at all, I said, it'll be this way. And so I drew Christ entered into the world, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the payment of the sin, of his blood for the washing away of our sin, and his death, his resurrection, and the offer that he says, now the door is open. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You diagram it out, man. They're just sitting there looking like, all right. That's good. You know how many equations have worked out on that board and how many problems that we call that our situation room. And, the president has a situation room. Whenever there's a situation, they all go in there. Whoever it is, the joints and the heads and all these kind of chiefs, and they go in there, they close the door, they start working it out. We need a solution. Well, this conference room we built, and I call it the situation room. They're like, that seems sounds kind of serious. I said, it is serious, you know. And a lot of things are won and lost in here. You know, we're just thinking it out. I said, this is a situation that we need to get settled here. And so it was just kind of neat. But, you know, do that. Understand the gospel. Just understand it. Get a clear understanding of it. And what's going to happen is you'll constantly, if it's anything like anyone else, as you're in the scriptures, you'll constantly get a better understanding of that. When I got saved, I didn't realize the depth of what it meant that Jesus took my sin. Brother Lett the other night, he was explaining grace. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? He said, grace, he said, this, we think grace is just unmerited favor, you know. So if somebody comes to your house, you don't know them, they knock on the door and they say, hey, could you make me dinner? I don't know them. I don't owe them dinner. Okay, I'll make them dinner. And somebody said, well, that's grace. He said, that's not really the grace that God talks about. The grace that God talks about would be if that person, they were outside, they poked holes in all the tires, smashed all your car windows out, and then threw rocks through all the windows of your house, knocked on doors and said, hey, will you give me dinner? You give them dinner then? That's grace. And see, because we were enemies of God when he saved us. It's not that everything was going fine and he offered us, you know, a better life. Oh, no. We were enemies of God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John chapter 3 and verse 18 says that we are condemned already because we have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3 verse number 36 says we're under the wrath of God because we've not believed on Christ. And but God extends that grace. He says, I'll save you if you'll come to me. Come unto me, Jesus says. And so that's a blessed thing, isn't it? And so that's the gospel. We need to give it to people. Now, this, he continues on in Christ's teaching. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so the baptism. And so we said, we've already kind of talked a little bit about the baptism of the Spirit. That's what takes place, what God does in the heart of a believer. With no human help at all. This baptism, this is a water baptism. And this is the command of Jesus Christ that when somebody is saved, that they should be baptized in water. And so we're going to look at that tonight and understand what is that and what does it mean? So it won't take us long to get through this, but it was the command of Jesus Christ. And my brother called me this morning. He had a question and he says, he had to answer it for a Sunday school class. And why do we give people the gospel when God already knows, you know, who's going to be saved? It was kind of a lengthy thing, a lot of elements to it. I said, number one, it's obedience. God said, do it, we should do it. And I would say the same thing for baptism. Christ right here made a command. He made a command that they would go and teach the gospel. And then they would baptize those that put their faith in Christ. And then further, he said, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. Jesus commanded that a person that's saved should be baptized. And so that's the first thing, is just obedience. Baptism is obedience to Jesus Christ. That's first. And that's first and foremost. Can I say that as we grow in our Christian life, that can be enough? We don't have to understand. Now, I'll be very careful about this. We don't have to understand everything God tells us to do. But if he does tell us to do it, that is enough to go forward. And if we get to the point where it's like, no, until I understand why I'm not going to do something, I tell you, you'll never have the testimony of what some of these other people that God's been able to use in a great way. You know, Joseph... You know, God says, I want you to be obedient in these circumstances. I don't want you to fight back. So Joseph shows himself faithful as a slave of 20 years of his life. And what does God do? Ends up elevating him at the end of his life. He feeds not only his whole family, but his whole country with Pharaoh's seed. But if he said, I need to know why. Job, God's, you know, the devil presents himself to God. You know, God asked him what he's been doing. He already knows what he's doing. Just want to see if he'll tell him, be honest for once. He's not going to be. He's been walking up to and fro all over the earth. God said, if you consider my servant Job. That just thrills me every time he says that. You know, God says, I mean, he's like, how's that going? I mean, the devil been all over him. Could not get to him. And he said, well, he only does these things because he loves you. He said, take away what he has and he'll curse you. And God said, go ahead. Do anything you want. Don't take his life. You know, that's a conversation. It's an amazing thing, you know. You could be like some. What right does God have to do to discuss Job's life? Isn't Job's life Job's life? Shouldn't Job have a say in this? Hey, Job, guess what God just did? God just challenged the devil to do whatever he could do to you and that you'll curse God. Is that okay with you? God didn't ask Job any of those things. Job had no idea what was going on. All he knows is that he's doing his daily routine. He's doing everything he ought to do. And all of a sudden, it just all broke out in his life. I mean, the fire destroyed all his possessions. The storms destroyed all of his flocks. I mean, they came in and killed all his servants. And at the end, all of his children were dead. And then all of a sudden, his health starts to fail. And then, and not only does health fail, he gets these boils. And now he can't. I mean, by the time we get to the end of this gruesome picture, we've got a man sitting in a pile of ashes with broken pottery, scraping the boils off of his flesh. You say, that's sick. It's reality. That's what happened. And what did Job do? The Bible says in all this, he never cursed God. He retained his integrity. He didn't say, I'm not going another step till you tell me what's going on. He just kept following the Lord. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, they're going into Philippi. All they want to do is go in there and preach the gospel. They're always just being obedient. We're doing what he calls us to do. Next thing you know, they're arrested, beaten publicly, stripped of their clothing and beaten publicly, and then thrown in prison. I mean, come on. God, what's going on? I mean, what if they sit down there in that prison? What if they're like, what's going on? Why is this happening? And they begin to withdraw, maybe in discouragement or depression. If I don't understand what's going on, I'm not going another step. No, they didn't do that. They started praising God and singing praises. In the midst of all that, they did find out what God was doing. You know how many times we're going to not know what God was doing because we didn't stick around to find out? I'll tell you one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible that I can see of that. Did not God tell Isaac and Rebekah when those boys were born? What were their names? One more time, a little louder. Isn't it amazing? We always say Jacob and Esau. Why do we say Jacob and Esau? Was not Esau born first? Should it not be Esau and Jacob? Well, for us, it should be Esau and Jacob. But God said it's Jacob and Esau because the elder will serve the younger. And here it's just ingrained in our mind, Jacob and Esau. Right? And so God told them that this was going to happen. When those boys were born, two nations are in thy womb. And they're struggling against each other. And the elder's going to serve the younger. And Rebekah knew that. The years go by. Isaac's eyes start to get dim. It's amazing. You know, he was dying for 40 years. Got to be careful. You know, some of us are dying for a real long time. You know? Right? And so he's like, man, I'm dying. And he calls Esau in. And he says, go make that venison that I like. He said, we got to get things in order. I want to give you the blessing before I die. Rebekah's like, whoa. Oh man, that's not the plan. That's not what God said. So what does she do? She turns to deceit. We always call Jacob a deceiver. Hello, he learned it honestly. Right, moms? All of a sudden now it's like, well, you know what? That's not going to work. So she manipulates the whole plan. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I was out there blowing my leaves yesterday. I never get a chance to do that before snow flies. This year I did. I was like, wow, yeah, I'm blowing the leaves. There's no snow on the ground. It's great. I never usually don't. I consider them good fertilizer, but I think there's enough fertilizer. No grass growing now. All the kids are going by trick-or-treating. I'm like, man, I didn't know it was trick-or-treating. You know, I might should have gotten maybe some tracks or something. And, you know, if they're going to come up to my house and throw a track in a bucket with a piece of candy, that's not altogether a bad idea. But I'm not promoting trick-or-treating by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, I ended up putting up all these costumes and stuff. I mean, you know, somebody said, well, show me trick-or-treating in the Bible. I don't know, but we can show you people putting on costumes all over the place. It's not right, but anytime it's always deception. She dresses Jacob up like Esau. Cuts fur off an animal, glues it to him, puts it on his arm, stuff. He's all hairy and stinky, you know. And goes in there with this venison that she made up, and then when the event she makes this meat, makes it taste like that, puts it on. Everything was a deception. Everything she did was a deception. And she sends Jacob in there, and she was successful. It worked. The thing that didn't work was once Esau found out, he was enraged. Now, I don't think he was going to be happy about it anyways. I don't think any way that this came out, Esau wasn't going to be happy. Once it sunk into his mind that he was not getting the blessing, I think he was going to be the same way. But what we'll never know is how was God going to do that? How was God going to do that? We'll never know how God was going to accomplish his plan because she accomplished it for him. She said, "Oh, I know how this is supposed to end." So she manipulated the circumstances to get it that way. Well, first of all, that came as a huge price to her, did it not? Because it was just days later, whenever this thing fell out, that Esau was enraged after his dad died, that this was coming apart, and Jacob had to flee. As far as we know in the scriptures, Rebecca never saw him again. She never saw him again. And here we are left wondering, how is God going to accomplish what he said he would accomplish? We'll never know. And so it's like, you know, there's this element of the Christian life that says, when I surrender myself to Jesus Christ, between you and him, between me and him, I do not need him to explain every little detail before I buy into it. And if he says to do it, that's enough. That's enough. And if we settle that first, does he show us sometimes why? Many times he does. Other times he doesn't. We were discussing again on the way to church, you know, all these missionaries through the years. And I'm going to do a very specific study on this. How many missionaries that we know today that we would use like to promote missions and things like that, that were despised in the day they lived. Their support was cut off because they were not seeing souls saved. They were not seeing any visible results. And so people said, we're done with these. We're done with them. They've been there 10 years, 20 years. We're not seeing any results. They're withdrawing the money. They're withdrawing their support. But now, years later, man, we watched those seeds pop up out of the ground in the increase. And whole entire villages and nations impacted by the work they did. And see, but while people are sitting there looking at it, they're like, nah, we're not into this anymore because we don't see the results. You know how many churches today are doing everything they can to manufacture results? Because if people don't see it, they're not excited about it anymore. And when really in the scriptures, it's if God said it, do it. Whether you ever see the results or not, whether you really understand it, if God says it. I'm not saying if I say it, do it. Don't ever misunderstand me. I'm not saying, hey, if I'm the pastor and if I say that this is what we're going to do, I want you to do it and never question that. I am not saying that. I've never said that, but what I am saying is if Jesus said to do it, that is enough of a reason to do it. All right? And so that would settle it. That would settle it. It settled for my brother this morning. He's like, I don't know, man, this lady, she's really struggling. She's having these kind of problems. She's trying to witness to her husband, witnessed him for years. And now she says, why should I even do this? Does it even make a difference? Will people, you know, if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. If not, they're not. He said, what should I tell her? And I said, tell her God said to do it, so that's enough. He said, well, I guess that settles it, doesn't it? I said, yep. Anything else? Right? Isn't that enough? Is it enough? Jesus said it. Oh, man, we just need to know what he says. We just need to know what he says. So he said to be baptized. Now, let's look real quick, obedience, and let's look at this, and then we'll be done. I'm going to use a scripture here that would help explain this. It'd be Romans chapter 6. And so what the picture now, what does it do? Romans chapter 6. This is what baptism pictures. First of all, it's obedience. Now, I've heard people say it this way, that baptism is the first step of obedience. I don't know if it's your first step of obedience, you know, because sometimes, you know, a person gets saved and it's quite some time before they're baptized. There's reasons for that. First of all, let me say this, based on the scriptures, if a person is not baptized by water, that will not hinder them from going to heaven. Because the salvation is set. It's sure. By putting our faith in Christ. So the water baptism is not a ticket to heaven. The confessing Christ as our Savior, between, you know, believing on the Lord, receiving that salvation, that's all you need to get into heaven. But the water baptism, why? Why do it? Well, there's a couple of different reasons I think we'll see in the scriptures. First of all, in the understanding of that, Romans chapter 6 in verse number 3 says, Romans 6, 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And so we talked about that. You know, there's this reality that takes place as soon as we're born again, we're baptized into Christ's death. Now, I know that sometimes, you know, like people say, well, you know, we're constantly dying to self and living for Christ. There's some terminology challenges there. First of all, when we're born again, we're baptized into Christ's death. That's permanent and complete. We're already dead the moment we believe. We're already dead. That's a permanent, we're dead. And so what we're to do now is live out that death, right? And so now we live out this new life, you know? And so we're baptized into his death. That's permanent. And so verse number 4 says, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that as, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so, so the death is the death of Christ is understood by the burial. And so look at verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And so this water baptism has a picture associated with it. And so the picture of water baptism. So water baptism doesn't save. We've established that. So what's it for? Well, it pictures. It gives an understanding of what has taken place. The salvation has already taken place. Well, what is that? Well, when a person submits themselves for baptism, they step forward. There's their obedience, their willingness to follow Christ. And because this is what he said to do, in my new life, I will now follow Jesus Christ. What he wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. He wants me to be baptized. I am presenting myself for baptism. So there's the obedience. Now, when they come and they go into the water, And when going under the water is a picture of his burial, with the understanding that I have died with Christ. When he was nailed on the cross, when he was hanging there dying, he was dying in my place. In my place. Because he wasn't a sinner. It was my sin. It was my death. And he took it for me. And whenever I trust him as my Savior, that death now becomes my death. I literally have already died for my sins in Christ. I've already died for them. Somebody says, you need to pay for your sins. I already paid for them. Paid in full. What'd you do? I trusted Christ. And his death now is my death. So literally, Tim Hughes died on the cross. That's it. Somebody says, how are you getting to heaven? Because it's paid for. Because his death now is my death. The payment that he made is now my payment. It's mine. I didn't borrow it. I was given it, and it's permanent. And so that death now is put to my account. And so somebody says, well, you can't go to heaven until your sins are paid for. They're paid in full. It's not a payment plan. It's not a continual payment. I don't have to pay tomorrow. I don't have to pay next week. It's done. It's done. I died with him. The penalty of my sin is gone. But you didn't suffer for it. He did. Well, that's not fair. You're not telling me anything I'd have thought about a million times. But I accept it. You know how humble that makes you? I mean, the humility that has to take place to continue to read the scriptures day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year and watch Jesus Christ being beaten, a man who never even insulted anybody around him. I mean, not maliciously, right? Some of the things he said were insulting, but his intentions were never to insult. He never did anything wrong to anybody. And he was being punished. You know, growing up as kids, sometimes one kid would do something, another kid would get in trouble for it. I mean, that's a dirty dog that sits over there and enjoys that. You know, sometimes you feel guilty about that. It's like, man, you know, and somebody gets in trouble for something you did. That affects us. I mean, there Christ is on the cross, all that pain, all that suffering for me. Is it fair? Is it fair that I should get set free? I'm the liar. You're the liar. I mean, you're the one that lies. I'm the one that lies. I'm the one that tells lies. I'm the one that can stretch the truth to make it a little easier on me. I mean, I'm the one that can manipulate things to get my way. I mean, I'm the one that knew what was wrong and did it anyways. I'm the one that cursed. I'm the one that was against God. I'm the one that did those sins right in his face. No scars in my hands. But those scars that are in his hands are my scars. That's my debt that he died. Amen. And that's what God says, this is what it is. And so that water baptism is a picture. It says, I understand that. This is a done deal. I've already died. And so basically, I would be standing there and presenting myself for baptism. And if somebody were to say, excuse me, what are you doing? Well, you could say, I'm being obedient to the Lord. And they say, well, what else are you doing? I don't know. They just told me the Bible says this and I'm doing it. I would think that's okay because God did say to do it. But the message that God wants to get out is that you want your sin washed away? You want forgiveness of sins? Let me tell you how you do that. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he will baptize you into his death and he will raise you to walk a newness of life. Just the same death that he died is now your death, and the new life that you can live is the life he lived. It's you and you're free, free and clear. Go on, move on. Go live life the way God designed it to be lived. That's the new life that's in Christ. And so it's a blessed thing. So it's a picture. It pictures our death with Christ. And then we go under the water, our burial with him. And so the old life, the old man is buried now. It's gone. And then we raise in verse number 4. It says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And so we come up out of that water. It's a picture of a resurrection from the sin, the life that's gone, and the new life that we have in Christ. And it's a picture now. This is what God wants the world to know. That when you put your faith in him, your sins are washed away. There's no more penalty for your sin. As a matter of fact, we'd understand the scriptures. We go a little bit further and we'd realize that there's no record in heaven. A person that's born again, there's no record in heaven that they'd ever sinned. That record's gone. It's just gone, totally wiped away. Isn't that an amazing thing? So many times people have a hard time understanding that. They just can't grasp it. God says, I know. I think maybe one, I honestly believe that when God tells us that he gives, you know, Christ only gave two orders really like this. One was the baptism and the other is the Lord's table. So that we would constantly be reminded. So we wouldn't get straying from the truth. Every time somebody comes forward to be baptized, it's a reminder to the rest of us. Yes, we died with Christ. We're walking in a new life. It's done. It's settled. And it's a picture to the whole world. This is what God can do. Yeah, he can do this. And so it's a picture. It doesn't save us, but it does show an answer of a good conscience toward God. And so it's a step of obedience. It's a picture that we do believe. We've died with him, and now we've raised to walk in newness of life. It's the beginning of a new life in Christ. And I think our time is going quick. There's an identification that takes place as well. If I can show you, I had to make a decision. I'm asking the Lord, if you don't mind bearing with me for a second. We only got time for one more direction here. And I'm going to do? I think I'm going to briefly mention one, and then we're going to establish the other one. The two directions are this. The first one is there's an identification that takes place. Baptism is an identification. And when a person submits themselves for baptism, that's very specific that they're identifying with the death of Jesus Christ and his burial and his resurrection. And so it's important who we identify with. And so whenever Jesus said that he went out to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and was baptized, he was identifying. Why didn't he go into the temple and identify with them? Because that's not who was holding the truth. John the Baptist was preaching the word of God, and Christ identified with that. He was baptized of John. Remember, John's like, hey man, I need to be. I don't know if he said hey man, but he said I need to be baptized of you. Now, and Jesus said, it must needs be to fulfill righteousness. And so that was an important thing. I think tonight, with the remainder of the few moments that we do have, this is what the Lord's kind of put on my heart. Just answer this question. What about infant baptism? What about the baptism of children? And so there's a difference. First of all, let me give a quick definition, and then we're just going to look at a few scriptures, and then we'll be done. All right? Infant baptism. This would be the practice that babies are baptized. And so it's the choice of the parent that presents the baby to the church or religious organization, whatever you want. And so then they baptize, usually by sprinkling the baby, and then the baby is baptized. That would follow, really, they're trying to align with an Old Testament custom here, but it's totally different. In the Old Testament, on the eighth day, they were to present the male babies for circumcision. And so, so that was something that they would do. And so now in the New Testament, people are saying, well, we need to baptize these babies. And that gives them, that gives them their peace with God. Some of them will even say, well, that only gives them peace with God until they're old enough to make their own decision. The problem with all of that is there's nowhere in Scripture does God command the baptism of babies. And nowhere in the Scripture does God ordain or identify or agree with or even give reference to the baptizing of babies. It is always very specific. Somebody first understands the gospel message and then they are baptized. Amen. Now, You say, man, my family's not going to like that. Well, you know what? For thousands of years, people were killed for that. But it's true. It's true. And so what are some few scriptures? I'll tell you right off the bat, the ones that they'll go to are Acts chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's start in Acts chapter 16 and we'll buzz through this. Why do we not baptize babies in our church? While you're finding Acts 16, let me, since this came up, sometimes churches do what they call baby dedications. How many of you have ever been to a baby dedication before? All right. So that's something that's popular in fundamental churches. And what that is, it is not the same as the practice of infant baptism. And I would ask somebody to clarify. If somebody says, hey, we're having a baby dedication, would you want to dedicate your baby? I would ask for clarification. Exactly what are you asking me to do? What am I doing here? Because really, it's not baby dedication. It's mommy and daddy dedication. Right? It's mom and or dad saying, or it could be grandma, grandpa, you know. I mean, sometimes life has it such where sometimes the grandparents are having to take primary care. What they're saying is I want to make a commitment and I want to make it open to our church, to this fellowship. I want to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All that I would agree with is somebody saying, I'm asking, would you pray with me and just help me? And if you see something that is contrary to scripture, would you teach me how I can do all that I can to raise this child and nurture him? I can see somebody reaching out for that. But all of a sudden, this ceremonial thing that says, well, we're dedicating this baby, and this baby's going to rise up and do this. You have no idea what that baby's going to rise up and do. It's mommy and daddy dedication, not baby dedication. It's probably what we should call it. But I'm not fighting that. I just want to make sure that we distinguish that. Because when people do that, when they say, I want to dedicate my child to the Lord, it is not the same as baby baptism. It's not even close. All right? And so I want to throw that in there because that takes place a lot. And I'm going to say, I'm not opposed to it. But, you know, we live in a day and age where we seem like we always got to go from just some showy thing to another showy thing to another showy thing. You know, you want to dedicate your baby on Sunday night after church, that's great. You know what? But make sure you do it on Monday morning. And make sure that you constantly go before the Lord. Lord, this is what I want to do. You know, I just want to be faithful. Help me. Just give me wisdom. And hang on, because those are the toughest years of life. I am convinced of it. Raising children, I mean, when they're young, I still remember the day I could say, go get in the van, and they would all just go on their own. And I'm just like, ah. So I started getting earlier and earlier, you know, half hour before we leave. Go get in the van. They're just out there waiting. It's like, ah, this is nice. Sit down, have another cup of coffee. No, I'm just kidding. It's like, hey, we've been in the van for an hour. I know. Man, it's been quiet in here. Oh, man. No more diapers. Oh, no more diapers. Some of you are just like, is that day coming? I don't know. Sooner or later. Tracy begged me to quit preaching years ago about let God make the decision how many children we're going to have. She's like, would you please stop? Amen. It's funny. Nurses fill up every time. This is funny. But anyways, it is God's choice. And I don't want to get off on a side topic here. But, but in all reality, this idea of having a desire to see our children come to Christ. Man, that's real. Man, we want them to hear that. We want them to trust Christ. But oh, we got to be careful as parents not to manipulate that. And certainly by baptizing our children and saying, oh, you were baptized when you were a baby. Man, that is, first of all, not scriptural. Second of all, the assurance that we may be putting in the heart of that little child is dangerous. Because they might be saying, I'm good. You know how many doors I've knocked on? Hey, how you doing? My name's Tim, just from the Stowe Falls Baptist Church or whatever church. Or sometimes I say, I'm just out talking to people about the Lord. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm good. Can I ask you a question? If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Do you have some doubts? Yeah, I think I'll go. Why? Well, you know, I was baptized as a baby. Whew. Wow. Now we're talking to a grown-up who says, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. How do you know that? I was baptized as a baby. How do you know that? Oh, somebody, they told me about it. I got the baptismal certificate. Man, oh man. Farthest thing from the truth. And so what are some scriptures? Somebody says, we baptize babies. What are some scriptures they use? Well, one of them is Acts chapter 16. I did make reference to this passage a little bit ago when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi. While they're in prison, We would assume that probably, I wouldn't assume, in the late afternoon, early evening when they walked into town, and because the town business was still taking place, and there was still early enough for them to be arrested, beaten publicly in front of the magistrates, and then thrown into prison. And so sometime early afternoon, probably, whatever. We now know it's midnight. They're in the lower part of that prison. And verse number 25, Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Can I ask a quick question? Who prayed? Who praised? Who was singing and praying? Paul and Silas. Who caused the earthquake? All right. We need to make sure we establish that. All right. So Paul and Silas, they did what they could do. They sang and they prayed. And then God did what he could do. He shook the place up. All we need to do is be obedient. We can't cause earthquakes. He can. We can't cause circumstances in people's lives to cause them to look to God. But we can preach the gospel so they know where to look when he does. That is so key. Just be faithful at giving the gospel. There are people maybe that you're witnessing to now, you think they'll never be saved. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. But know this. When and if God begins to work in their life, they are going to want to talk to somebody that can show them the way to Jesus Christ. Just be ready. Just be ready. You can't cause the earthquake, but you can put the message out there that when it happens, they'll know who to go to. I mean, they're going to Christ, but most people have to talk to somebody, and that's good. That's what God says, right? And it's just one person giving another person the truth. And so now in verse number 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Man, what an amazing scene. This keeper of the prison, and you know, I'm convinced that you know this job was not a normal job. He's working at night, and so he's probably not going to be on the street during the day when Paul's preaching. And he's probably not going to be involved in any of the activities where he's going to hear the preaching at all. He's probably sleeping during the day. He's in there at night all night long in the deepest part and the nastiest part of that prison. For whatever reason, that's his job. That's what he does. If God wants to reach him, he's going to have somebody on the inside. And Paul was willing, and so God used him that way. Isn't that amazing? God has Paul beaten and thrown in prison so that God could reach this man. And but don't ever think, you know, but we need to be delivered. Why is God allowing this? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God allowing my life to go? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this? He knows what he's doing. Just do it. Amen. Just be faithful. So this prisoner who this keeper of the prison who goes from sleeping. I mean, that's a great job that you can sleep at, you know, and I mean, these guys are in bars. They're not going anywhere. And so he just lays down, falls asleep. In a matter of seconds, he goes from a peaceful sleep to ready to take his own life. That's how much despair came on him that fast. He thinks, man, all these prisoners escaped. Man, they're going to kill me anyways. What a shame. He's going to take his own life. And then Paul cries out in verse number 28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. I am still profoundly interested in why the rest of the prisoners are there. I can understand Paul and Silas. Hey, man, you know what? This is where God put us. We're staying. The rest of the prisoners, why didn't they take off? I'm going to suppose something and we got to move on. We'll be here all night. Where are they going to go? I mean, I really believe that they realized there's a worse prison that they were in than the one that had bars and chains attached to it. Because here are these guys, they got something. I think they were waiting for the rest of the message. Like, we're staying. We're not going anywhere, man. You know? I mean, there's a worse prison than bars and chains and dirt floors. Man, to be bound by sin and no hope at all. Can you imagine the impact of somebody in a situation like that and still praising God? You know what this world needs to see? The world needs to see some victories in our lives. The world needs to see somebody that's excited about what God's doing, that doesn't care if he gives them cancer. That doesn't care if he takes our bank account away. That doesn't care if our life gets destroyed. And God doesn't always do that. The devil doesn't. God will use it. But the world needs to see somebody that says, hey, I'm okay with that. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Instead of, oh man, now I got to go through this, and I got to go through that. And the world's like, you got nothing I don't have. And that's the truth. Now, it may not be the reality inside your heart, but that's what they're seeing. That's all the devil wants them to see. You're no different than they are. All he has to do is push your button, and you'll push back. All he has to do is poke you, and you'll poke back. All he has to do is get in your face, and you'll back off. That's what the world's waiting to see. They're waiting to see that. And when they don't see it, they're going to call you weird, or they're going to call you weak. But then when the pressure turns up and everybody's sweating and you're still singing, yeah, they'll stick around to hear your song. They don't need it right now, man. We're all in prosperity and everybody, I mean, there are not very many people needing it. But you don't even know the hurts that people are going through. And what they really need to see is somebody that has something that they don't have. Who wants to talk about their deepest inner secrets and all of their fears anyways? Very few people want to do that because nobody cares anymore. Nobody cares. You think you're just going to go up and tell somebody, oh, hey, you know, and Jesus, God loves you and Jesus died for you. And they're just going to pour out their hearts. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through, man. You just, I mean, oh, man, I'm just struggling at home. I'm struggling. I got this big weight on me. I said, you know, I lay down at night and I just can't get any peace. I just feel like there's something missing in my life. And I don't know. I mean, I've tried this and I've tried this. I've tried that. I can't find anything. You think they're going to do that? Not on your life. They're not going to do that because they don't know you and they don't think you care. But when they find somebody, sooner or later, with a consistent testimony, you will make a difference in somebody's life. Whether you know it or not, you will make a difference. And these men made a difference. Paul and Silas made a difference. And it was like, wow. So they all stayed. So anyways. But then he called for a light. This is the keeper of the prison, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This is an amazing thing. They're the prisoners. He was in total control of their future, and now he's in there, he's at his knees in front of them. What does he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh man, isn't that a blessing? And then verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So not only does he get hope, he's given hope, but this gospel's good for everybody. The best thing you can do for your home, Dad, is get saved. And then take it home to them. Right? That's what he told them. He said, believe. Believe. He says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him, Paul and Silas, and they, Paul and Silas, spoke unto him, the jailer, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So they spake the word of the Lord to the jailer and to all that were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, I want to stop right there. If you were to ask somebody that's in the practice of baptizing babies why they do it, this is one of the first scriptures they're going to go to. They're going to say, well, Paul and Silas baptized everyone in the jailer's house. Okay. First of all, does it say there were any babies there? It doesn't say that. So now we're supposing that there were babies there. We're supposing that there were babies there. But it doesn't say there were any babies there. So we're going to start a practice of baptizing babies on a passage of Scripture that doesn't say that's what happened. Right? Not only does it not say anything about babies, but it does say who was baptized. First of all, in order to be baptized, in verse number 31, they would need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to precede baptism. A baby can't believe, then a baby doesn't get baptized. How old does a child have to be before they can be baptized? It doesn't matter what age. What matters is if they understand the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. Then, no matter what age that is, they are available and eligible for baptism. Right? It doesn't say anything about that, baby baptism. But it does say that those that are baptized must believe. And also in verse number 32, it says, and he spake unto them the word of the Lord. And so he spake unto them the word of the Lord. And so there's a conscious conversation going back and forth. The word of God is given. They're receiving it. Because they received it, they're baptized. First of all, babies can't understand like that. They can't make their own choice. And it's someone's individual choice. So the baptism of babies is not found in Acts chapter 16. I am so late here. Can we go to one more? And then I promise we'll be done. We're done, done, done. 1 Corinthians 1. And let's go to the left a little bit. And I can't believe time goes so fast in here. This is just amazing. 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And verse number 16. This is the second verse that they'll probably go to. It starts in, they had all kinds of problems. Verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. So some people were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You know, the same old story. And we're going to hear a little more about it in a moment. And then he says this, verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And so he says, I baptized the household of Stephanas. And so they're going to say that that is evidence that Paul baptized babies because he baptized the household of Stephanas. Does it say that he baptized babies? It doesn't say it. Nowhere in that verse does it say that they baptized babies. Can I show you something here in 1 Corinthians 16? You got to go to the end of the chapter now, or the end of the book. 1 Corinthians 16. So we were in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 16. Verse number 15, Paul is at the end of his letter, and he says this, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that's the household he was talking about, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. What does that mean? That means when he came to Achaia and he started preaching the gospel, the household of Stephanas was the first, those were the first people that got saved. They were the first fruits of Achaia. And then he makes this statement about them in verse number 15, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And so first of all, in chapter 1, it doesn't say that they baptized any babies. And then it gives the testimony of this household of Stephanas that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. A baby can't minister to the saints. There's no conscious effort to do that. So not only does it not say that, everything about it lends to the impossibility of that. You know? And I had a guy, I've had people argue this thing and argue it and argue it, and I mean, I don't argue anymore. But, you know, if you want to work on supposing, well, how do you know they weren't there? I don't know. I just know for sure it doesn't say that they baptized babies and that believing was a requirement for baptism. And a baby doesn't believe, so it's not baptized. That's plain and simple. They say, well, how do you know that the Philippian jailer didn't have any babies in the house? I said, how do you know that he did? I said, really, you know, my basic understanding is that the jailers were former soldiers. And when they couldn't work out in the fields anymore, then they put them in to take care of the prisons. More than likely, his children were raised anyway. So I'm not going to argue the point. All I know is the Bible doesn't say that. All right? And so here's the memory verse, and then we'll go, okay? Would you join me in Acts chapter 8? And then here's the memory verse, and we're done. All right? Acts chapter 8. And just real quick, verse 35. This is another one. Philip, whenever God told Philip to go out into the desert, you know. He didn't know why, but God did. He was trying to reach a man that was out there. Verse number 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So this is the Ethiopian eunuch, the guy that Philip met out he was reading Isaiah, the Old Testament scriptures, and Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? He's like, how can I except some man guide me? And so Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So the scripture was Isaiah 53. We learned that, but we don't have time to go back and look at it right now. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Isn't that really neat? Man, I mean, you want to talk about getting right to it. God says, I'll give you an illustration right here. It's going to lay it out real plain. So the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And then Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So The Ethiopian says, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The requirement for baptism was that he would believe. And so then he says, the Ethiopian himself says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then verse 38, and he, that he would be Philip, commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so that's the scripture. So the word of God, I mean, just to summarize here, and we'll be done. Jesus commanded that a person that is saved, when you put your faith in Christ, that you should be, that he desires and he commands that we're baptized by water. And what is that? Well, first of all, it's an obedience. It's the first step of obedience. It may not be your first step, but it is a step that should be taken in obedience to the Lord. I am going to submit myself for baptism because that is what Christ said. I do believe, and now I should be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And so the baptism doesn't add to our salvation, but it is a step of obedience. It's what God called us to do. Well, when I submit for baptism, what does it mean? It is a picture of the death of Christ for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection. And when we are born again, we identify with, I believe that I died with him. He died in my place. He took my sin away, and he has saved me. I am now raised to walk in newness of life. And so we go down into the water, picturing our death with him and our burial. We come up out of the water, picturing our resurrection with him to a new life. And then we walk on in newness of life. That's what baptism is. And so anywhere in the scriptures, does it give reference to or teach the baptism of babies? Absolutely not. There's not one scripture that I've ever seen, heard of, heard explained, heard preached, taught, that gives any reference at all that babies were ever baptized. And if you were baptized as a baby, you went down a dirty, sinful baby, and you came up just a dirty, sinful, wet baby. You were not saved. There is no hope at all in that baptism. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will die in your sins. Doesn't matter how many times that you've done whatever religious works, not by going to church, not by paying money, not by giving tithes, not by memorizing, not by praying, not by any of that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the word of God. And then baptism follows that. It's obedience to the Lord. All right? And so why don't we stand together? And if you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't know if I've ever been born again, and I could say this without any hesitation at all, you must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. And you must be born again. You must be born again. It's essential. And in a person that's not saved will die in their sins, and that is separation from God forever under his judgment in hell. And it does not have to be that way. Somebody says, why would a loving God send somebody to hell? Why would a loving God send his son to die on the cross for our sins? Why would a loving God pour all of our sin on him and bruise him for our iniquity? And, you know, don't question God's love. Just accept it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't let God's glory go to something another person can do. Baptism, communion, anything that you can do. No. Let's leave God's glory right where he intended it. For God so loved the world that he gave. He commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, no power at all to do anything, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He did that for us. That's the gospel. That's the message. And so if you're here tonight, you say,